And turning to God's Word last Lord's Day, we commenced a study on the book of 1 Samuel. Now, although this book is primarily focused upon kings and how Israel came to be ruled by an earthly monarch, the first two chapters in 1 Samuel are really all about God's dealings in the life of a particular woman. That woman, of course, is Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. Last week we focused on the opening words in 1 Samuel and considered Hannah's problem. Despite the fact that Hannah was a believer, despite the fact that she was a godly woman, she still faced a most difficult and distressing problem in her life. She had no children. She was barren. The Lord had shut up her womb. This in itself would have been a great trial for Hannah, especially in the times in which she lived. Yet Hannah's distress and grief was compounded and made all the more unbearable through how she was treated by her own family, how she was treated in her own home. You see, Hannah was not the only wife that her husband Elkanah had. He had taken a second wife, probably because Hannah was barren. He had married again. And this woman, this second wife that Elkanah had, not only had children, but she provoked Hannah sore because Hannah had no children. She treated Hannah in a most cruel and heartless manner and provoked her sore. And we don't know what she said, but in all likelihood she would have told her how unfaithful and how unworthy she was to be Elkanah's wife and how she had failed her husband. This then was a difficult and distressing situation that godly Hannah found herself in. We are told in this passage that she wept and did not eat, and her heart was grieved. And so she was in a most difficult and distressing place. And the problems that this dear lady found herself in do remind us that the Christian living in this world will shed tears, and the believer living in this world will know heartache and trouble. Indeed, this is something that we should expect, and we should not be surprised when afflictions come into our lives. As the Lord Jesus, the perfect one, lived in this world. Isaiah 53 tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, this is what Christ endured as he lived in this world. He was a man of sorrows. He was one who was acquainted with grief. On a number of occasions we read of the Lord Jesus shedding tears. And his heart was often grieved as he walked through this world. We then, as Christ's people, should not be shocked when we too experience sorrow and grief of heart. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 10:24, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." If Christ then suffered sorrow and grief as he lived in this wicked world, then we, his disciples and servants, will most assuredly endure the same. We will endure heartache and trouble and pain in life. Hannah was a believer. She was a godly woman. Yet this did not mean she was immune to trouble. However, as we continue today to examine the life of this great woman of God, I want us to consider how Hannah reacted to the problems she faced in life. We have Hannah's reaction to her troubles in verse 10 here in 1 Samuel 1. See again what it says. "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Hannah, in the midst of all her trouble and grief of heart, sought the Lord. She gave herself to prayer. This was how she faced the troubles of life that had flooded in upon her soul. She prayed unto the Lord. This is how the believer, this is how the child of God should always react to the problems and pains of life. We should lift our eyes towards heaven and look to our great and gracious God for his help in our particular time of need. Of course, as God's people, we are always to give ourselves to prayer. And we are to continually seek God no matter what our circumstances are in life. The Bible tells us that we are to pray without ceasing and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so there's never a time, there's never an occasion when the Christian is not to pray. In good times and blessed times, when our hearts are filled with joy and gladness, we are to continue to pray then. But in times of distress, in times of difficulty, When the troubles of life press in upon us, we should especially at that time draw near to God and seek after Him. This is how we should respond. This is how the Christian should respond to the troubles of life. Pray unto the Lord. Seek His face. Hebrews 4:16 puts it like this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It is in our time of need, in our time of need, that we need to come boldly onto the throne of grace. And this is what Hannah did. In her time of need, in her time of great need, she came with boldness onto the throne of grace and she found help. She found great help in the Lord. Today, as we then continue on with this study in the book of 1 Samuel, I want us to think about Hannah's praying. This is the subject we're focusing upon today. Hannah's praying. And I want us to note a number of things as we think of how this godly woman sought the Lord in the midst of her distress. And the first thing I want us to note here is the compulsion in Hannah's praying. The compulsion in her praying. We read of this in verses 9 and 10. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Notice the first words in verse 9. So Hannah rose up. And she rose up, as verse 10 tells us, that she might pray unto the Lord. Now the words rose up here are taken from one Hebrew word. And it is the word kum. The word kum. Now the thought behind this word kum is to act with purpose of heart and determination. It speaks of a person rising up with great resolve of heart to do something. As it says here, Hannah rose up. It doesn't mean she merely stood up. But it's speaking about a great resolve in her soul, a determination in her heart. She was rising up to do something, to engage in something with great determination. The very first time the word kum is used in Scripture is in Genesis 4 verse 8. And there we read, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Notice here it speaks of how Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The rising up of Cain against Abel was very much involved great purpose of heart and determination. Such was his wicked resolve that Cain murdered his brother, his righteous brother. And you can think of how he was overcome with hatred. How he was overcome with rage and anger. And he rose up with resolve. And he was going to do away with Abel, and he did. And so we are told here, of Hannah rising up, or how Hannah rose up to go to the temple and pray. We are reminded that she acted with great determination and resolve of heart. Not to do something that was wicked, like Cain, but to do something that was holy and good and righteous, to pray. There was a compulsion, a holy compulsion in her soul to call upon her God and to seek for His help. She could not sit any longer. Here was a woman, and she needed to pray. She rose up, and with great zeal and resolve, sought the Lord. Yet as we think of how Hannah rose up, how she was compelled to pray, we need to think of what it was that so stirred this woman to behave in this way. What was it that moved her, that compelled her to go to the temple and call upon God? Very often in the Christian life, we don't feel a compulsion to pray. We don't feel the need to rise up and seek the Lord. Indeed, this is one of the great problems we face when it comes to prayer. A lack of desire in the soul. We'll almost do anything else but pray. And there's a lack of compulsion in the soul so often. And we almost have to drag ourselves to the place of prayer. And we'll use this excuse and that excuse not to pray. What was it then that moved and stirred Hannah's heart to rise up and to pray with this holy resolve and determination? Well, I believe this deep compulsion in Hannah's heart to pray arose because Hannah understood two very important truths. She understood two very important truths. She first of all understood the truth of her own powerlessness. She understood the truth of her own powerlessness. Hannah knew she could not produce life. She knew she could not, in and of herself, bring forth a son. She did not have the ability or strength to give herself children. She was completely helpless and powerless in this regard. And so understanding something of her own great powerlessness and inability, she was moved to pray. She was moved to pray. As Hannah recognized her own weakness, her own physical weakness, she was compelled to cry to God for help. Now just as Hannah was moved to pray as she grasped her own weakness and powerlessness, so it is in the life of every believer. We will never feel the need to pray. We will never be compelled to pray within our own souls until we understand something of how weak and feeble we are. Until we understand how vulnerable we are. And how utterly helpless we are to live the Christian life. And to know God's blessing in our lives. We need to understand this. We are weak, we are helpless, we are utterly powerless. We cannot in any way do anything for ourselves. What did Christ say to his disciples? Without me ye can do nothing. And he was emphasizing to them, you're utterly helpless, you need to understand this. Man needs to understand his helplessness. God's people, believers, need to understand how weak and vulnerable they are in the Christian life, or to live the Christian life. Because that is what will compel us to pray. This was the big mistake the disciples made as Christ exhorted them to pray. They didn't grasp just how weak they were. Remember how the Savior said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And so he exhorted them to pray. But then later we read, and he came and found them sleeping. Instead of praying, they were sleeping. They didn't feel any compulsion to pray. There was no real desire in their souls to pray. There was a greater desire to sleep, take it easy. Then shortly after this we are told, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. See, these men failed to recognize how weak and vulnerable they were. And so instead of praying, instead of feeling the need to seek after God, they slept. And the result was this, they failed. And in the time of testing, in the heat of the battle, they were deserters. They fled the Savior and left. The simple truth is, if we grasp the truth about our own weakness, we would be moved to pray. And pray with holy fervor. We need to understand just how weak we are as individuals. As we get up in the morning before we go out and face the world, we need to understand that we are utterly weak and helpless to fight the good fight of faith in this world of wickedness. We need the Lord with us. So we need to pray. So it is in the church. In regard to the church, if we are to see success, if we are to see the work of God going forward, it will not be through our abilities or through our efforts in any way whatsoever, because we are weak and helpless. We're dependent upon the Lord. And this should move us even as a congregation to pray. It should compel us to be found in the prayer meeting, gathered with God's people, out of a sense of our own utter weakness and uselessness and inability. This was true of Hannah. Hannah rose up to pray because she understood the truth of her own powerlessness. She could not bring forth children. She didn't have the ability. And this is why she was compelled to pray. But then we can also say Hannah rose up to pray for she understood something of the truth, not only of her own powerlessness, but the truth of her God's powerfulness. The truth of her God's powerfulness. Hannah believed in God's omnipotent power. She believed that he could open her womb and he could bless her with children. This was something that she was absolutely certain of. Therefore, believing in the power of her God, she sought him for his help, that he would manifest his almighty power in her life. She was convinced about God's power. She was taken up with his power. And that was why she made her way to the temple. And that is why she earnestly sought God. Because she knew he had the power to meet her need. He had the power to help her. Now the more we as God's people grasp the power of our God, that he is the omnipotent one and there's nothing he cannot do, then the more our hearts will be stirred up to seek after him. We do not pray to one who is like unto men, limited and weak. As we seek God's face, we're not bringing our petitions to one who is puzzled and perplexed by the problems of this world. Instead, we're coming to the one who can do the impossible. The one who spake this world into being and continually upholds all things by the word of his power. This is who we approach in prayer. The Almighty God. See, as the truth of who God is sinks deep into our hearts and minds, we will be moved to seek after his wonderful power in our hearts and lives. This is what we need. The great one, the Almighty One, to stand in our midst, to enter our lives, and to work in grace and power for us. Therefore, this truth of who God is will compel us to seek after him, to call upon him, to desire to know his power and grace. Let me say this, believer. You do not have a problem in your life. You do not have a problem in your home that the Lord has not the power to deal with. Let that sink in. Take hold upon that today. You do not have a problem in your life. You do not have a problem in your home or in your family. No matter what that is, that God hasn't got the problem to resolve that issue, to deal with that issue, to work miraculously in that issue. Now, how should we respond to this truth? We should go to God with great earnestness and say, Lord, help me. Why would we not? Not to do that is utter folly, because he's got the power to do it. The same, of course, is also true with the church and in our land. There's not a problem the church faces. There's not a problem within our nation that is beyond the almighty power of our God. Sometimes as Christians we live as if God was weak. And we act as if God was weak. Let us remember who our God is. And let this compel us to gather to pray, even collectively as a church. This is what should move us to come to the prayer meeting. Not because the minister exhorts you to come. Not because it's the right thing even to come. But because of who we're calling on. The Lord. And he's mighty. And he's able. This should move us to rise up. Even as Hannah rose up to pray. I believe this was why Hannah had this compulsion in her soul. Because she understood firstly her own powerlessness. But also because she understood something of the powerfulness of her God. And so we have here the compulsion of Hannah in prayer. Notice secondly also the character of Hannah's praying. The character of Hannah's praying. The manner or character by which Hannah sought God's face in prayer is described in a most detailed way here. There are a number of things we should note about the way she actually prayed. There's many lessons we can learn from how this woman actually sought God. We see here as Hannah prayed, she did so in a consecrated manner, in a consecrated way. Note what it says in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah, as she prays for a son, vows a vow unto the Lord. And she promises the Lord, if he gives her a man-child, if she gives her a son, then she will give him back to the Lord. She will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. In effect, she is saying to the Lord, bless me that I might give more to thee. Give me a son that I might in turn give him back to thee. Hannah then prayed in a consecrated manner. She was desiring God's blessing in her life that she might be enabled to give more back to the Lord. That's why she sought the Lord's blessing. That she might be useful in God's service. That she might give more back to God. And give her son to the work of God. Now, praying that is pleasing to the Lord always involves consecration. It always involves consecration. As we seek for God's blessing in our lives, it ought always to be, Lord, bless me, that I might be enabled to serve thee and live more and more for your glory. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that I might bear a good and godly testimony for thee in this world. And this is the way we ought to pray. Lord, open your hand to me, that I might give myself more to thee. This is an aspect of prayer which is sadly often overlooked. We bring our petitions before God, and we ask for this, and we ask for that, and we ask for the other thing. But if there is no consecration, then our praying is merely fleshly. It's merely coming before God saying, I want this for myself. I want this for my own happiness. I want this for my own life and my own family. Because this is what I want for myself. James speaks of this problem in James 4 verse 3 as he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. And then note these words, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. He was pointing to how people were asking for things for themselves, for their own fleshly lusts and desires. You see, if we're asking for things that we might merely have them for ourselves, this is to ask amiss. And God will not hear us. We're asking in prayer must be like Hannah. Give to me that I might give to thee. Bless me in life. Enrich me with your graces and your mercies so that I in turn might live more and more for your glory and for your honor. And really, this should really impact every aspect of prayer. Even as we pray for our daily bread, as we pray for the things that we need on a daily basis, our temple needs, we should do so with consecrated hearts. Lord, give me food that I might have strength to live for you and to serve you in this world and to honor you. Give me my daily needs that I might serve thee day by day in all that I do. See, this is why we are to pray. In a consecrated manner. Even as Hannah prayed here. We see in Hannah's praying, she prayed in a consecrated manner. We also see in her praying, she prayed in a continuous manner. Verse 12 tells us, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. If you have a margin in your Bible, you will see that the word continued in this verse could also be translated multiplied to pray. Multiplied to pray. And the thought that is behind this word is to heap up. To heap up. Therefore, what we learn here is this. Hannah spent a great deal of time before the Lord. She tarried in God's presence and bombarded the throne of grace with her petitions. She heaped them up before the Lord. And think of the language that is used here. She was bringing her prayers and creating a great mountain of prayers that were before the Lord, heaping them up, one petition upon another, continuing to pray, heaping up and heaping up and heaping up before the Lord the desires of her heart. This is the manner by which the Christian is to seek the Lord. Continuously. Without ceasing. The exhortation of the Savior to his people in Luke 21 verse 36 was this. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Pray always. Continuous prayer is prevailing prayer. It's prayer that will be heard in heaven. Time and time again we see this in God's word. Think of Elijah. As he prayed upon Mount Carmel for rain. He sent his servant seven times. And Elijah continued to pray. And he continued to seek God's face until the rain came. Think about Jacob. That night he wrestled with the Lord. And what did he say? I will not let thee go until you bless me. And he wrestled on. And the Lord said, let me go. And he said, I will not let you go until I know your blessing upon me. Again, this is continuous praying. Think about Moses. When Israel were fighting the Amalekites. Remember, he was upon the mountain. And Aaron and Ur had to hold up his hands. And when his hands fell down, the Amalekites, they started to win over Israel. And when he continued to hold his hands up and Aaron and Ur supported him, then Israel won the battle. And the great lesson is, we need to continue on in prayer. Heap up our prayers before the Lord. This, of course, is one of the most difficult aspects of prayer. Continuing to pray. Who doesn't get discouraged when they pray? And they feel they've prayed for a very long time, even over a particular matter. And there seems to be no answer. Heaven seems to be shut. The sky seemed to be brass. And we have no answer. But you see, the challenge is this. We need to continue. It is imperative that we keep hold of God in prayer. And we do not let him go. And Hannah here is the great encouragement of this. She continued in prayer. And so often we see this in Scripture. Those whose prayers were answered as they continued. And so as Hannah prayed, there was consecration in her praying. She prayed in a continuous manner. We also see here she prayed in a compelling manner. Verse 13 tells us, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. These words reveal to us that as Hannah prayed, she prayed in her heart. She did not openly and verbally pray. Her words were not expressed publicly, but she spoke to the Lord from the depth of her soul, from her heart. The heart is the seat of man's affections. It is the seat of his passions. And so as Hannah spake in her heart, we're given an insight into her fervency and passion in prayer. She was pouring her heart out before God. She was crying to God from the very depth of her soul. She was not merely putting sentences together. She, from her heart, was crying to heaven and to the Lord. There was no hypocrisy. There was no professionalism in Hannah's praying. No cliche praying. No, she pleaded with the Lord in truthfulness from the very depth of her soul, with all of her heart. She prayed in a compelling manner. We must never forget it is a prayer which ascends from the heart, which alone will be compelling before God. God knows our hearts. He knows all about us. And it is the prayer that comes from the soul, the depth of the heart, that God will hear. Psalm 119 verse 2 declares, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. It's only those that seek God with the whole heart that are blessed. We read earlier those words in Matthew 6 of how Christ condemned those who prayed in a heartless, hypocritical way. And this is what the leaders of the Jews were guilty of. They prayed to be seen and heard of men. They stood in the marketplace and made long prayers to demonstrate how pious and seemingly holy they were. Such things stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. Prayer must ascend from the heart. This is how we need to pray. Pouring out our hearts fervently before the Lord. Compelling him to hear. And maybe there's an issue in your life. And it's troubling you. But have you sought God from your heart? Have you opened up your heart before God and cried to him earnestly? This is what Hannah did. And she is a wonderful example to us. And so we have here the character for praying. She prayed in a consecrated manner, in a continuous manner, and in a compelling manner. Notice thirdly here the challenge to Hannah's praying. In the latter part of verse 13 and in verse 14, we see how Hannah is challenged about her praying. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken, and Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." As Eli the high priest observed the manner by which Hannah prays, he mistakenly takes her earnestness in prayer for drunkenness, and he challenges her to put away her wine. We have to say this was a sad indictment against Eli. Such was his prayerlessness, and such was the prayerlessness of those days that he did not even recognize earnestness and fervency when it came to prayer. He wasn't able to discern this. Yet what I really want us to note here is this. When the child of God gives himself or herself to seek after the Lord, then there will always be opposition. There will always be opposition. With Hannah, we see here that Eli actually interrupted her praying. He observed her for a while. Then he interrupted her in prayer, stopped her, and told her to put away her wine. This is actually one of the greatest challenges to prayer. The interruptions that come into our lives and hinder us in the place of prayer. The devil always has a host of interruptions to hinder the believer in prayer. And he provides them in abundance. The interruptions of work life, family life, the interruptions of our modern world, the television, the internet, the phone, and a host of other things. Prayer time is vitally important to spiritual health and growth. Vitally. Satan knows this, and so he wants to interrupt our communion with the Lord. This is what he wants to do. He wants to interrupt it. As believers, we need to set aside time for prayer and guard those seasons of prayer. That's what we need to do. Set a time, special times of prayer every single day. That's my time to seek God. And that must be protected. That must be preserved for my own spiritual well-being. Think of even, we have times for eating, for breakfast time and lunch time and dinner time, and we observe those times for our physical health. How much more do we need to observe our times alone with God in prayer? From the interruptions of this world for our spiritual health. It was this challenge to Hannah's praying. But then the final thing I want to note here is the consequence of Hannah's praying. The consequence of this. We read about this in verses 18 to 20. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. They rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to the house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." In these words we see that the consequence of Hannah's praying was threefold. As she prayed and sought God's face, she came to know, first of all, the peace of God in her life. She came to know the peace of God. Read of this in verse 18. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Before she prayed, she couldn't even eat. And she was a broken woman, she was weeping. But after she prayed, she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now this was before Samuel was born. This was before Samuel was even conceived. You see, time spent with God in prayer brought peace to her heart. And I want you to see this today. Time spent alone with God in prayer brought peace. This spiritual activity brought peace to her troubled heart and mind. Paul wrote to God's people in Philippians 4 verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." Which means don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be distressed. And then he said this, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In other words, he was saying, instead of being filled with worry, pray. That's what Paul was saying to the believers in Philippi. Instead of being filled with worry and distress and anxiety, give yourself to prayer. You see, it is as we pray that the peace of God will flood our hearts. It is as we pray that our hearts will be calm before God. Maybe, believer, your heart is filled with anxiety and worry and distress. Maybe there's great turmoil in your soul and your heart didn't know where to turn. Well, let me encourage you today to follow Hannah's example here. She prayed. And she went her way and did eat. And her countenance was no more sad. Because even in prayer, the peace of God came to fill her heart and life. As she prayed and saw God's face, she came to know not only the peace of God in her life, but the presence of God in her life. Verse 19 ends with those lovely words, "And the Lord remembered her." And the Lord remembered her. There's the thought here that God was with her and God worked in her life. He remembered her. He didn't leave her, but he drew near to her. The words of James 4:8 were really fulfilled in Hannah's life. "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." And that's what happened to Hannah. She drew nigh to God. She came and she sought God's face. And in her need, God drew nigh to her. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him." To all them that call upon him in truth. Hannah called upon God. She called upon God in truth. And God was nigh unto her. He remembered her. Knowing and experiencing God's presence in our lives is inextricably connected to prayer. It's in Christ's presence there's fullness of joy. This is how we can know real joy and blessedness in life. But how can we know God's presence? By spending time alone with God in prayer. As she prayed and sought God's face, she came to know the peace of God in her life, the presence of God in her life. And of course, she came to know the prosperity of God in her life. We read in verse 20 of the birth of Samuel. God, in answer to prayer, dealt with Hannah's barrenness and gave her children. He gave her children. He prospered her and gave to her a son. God always prospers those that seek after him. And that's something that we can say with absolute certainty today. God always prospers those that seek after him. Isaiah 40 verse 31 declares, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." And what is that teaching us? It's teaching us as we seek after God, as we wait upon God, we will know great prosperity and blessedness and richness in our lives. Psalm 34 verse 10 even declares, "They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Think of that. And God's word is always true. Emphatically true. If you seek God, you give yourself to prayer, Christian. The scriptures teach us you'll not want any good thing. That's how prosperous you will be. That's how blessed you will be in your life. Not want any good thing. This is what happens when God's people rise up and pray. They will know the peace of God in their lives. They will know the presence of God in their lives. And they will know the prosperity of God in their lives. May we as God's people be like Hannah. Men and women of prayer. Indeed, this is my prayer for this congregation. This is what will change this congregation. This is what will transform our homes and our lives and this community. And I know today that you know this and you've heard it all before. You've heard it all before. And yet the truth of God's word comes to us today again, reminding us through Hannah of how vitally important it is that we give ourselves to prayer. And if we do, then God will be faithful. And he will remember us also, and he will bless us. Therefore, let us rise up. Let us, more than ever before, be people of prayer. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.